Good morning. I too want to greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. For a text, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. I'd like to read a couple of verses from there to start our studies this morning. I do feel a need of your prayers. I lost my Bible over summer Bible school. So this morning I'm preaching from a Bible I have not had very long. And I don't know why, but that just makes me a little nervous. So you can pray for me in that. You can find my scriptures and so forth. I connected with your devotions there, Duane, on wanting to run from something. If I did exactly what my flesh felt like this morning, I would probably do what Jonah did and run the other direction. But I'm glad to be here this morning, glad for a word from the Lord, and I want to share it with you here this morning. Let's just pause for prayer before we begin to read. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity we have, this privilege to again be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for this word that we have that we can open and we can study, and your spirit can speak to us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with us here this morning. You'd make the scriptures alive to us, and that you'd give us the message that you want us to hear this morning. Lord, I pray that I would not say anything that would take away from your word or add to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd like to read verse 13. Luke chapter 12, start reading verse 13 and read through verse 15. And one of the company said unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. This morning for a title I'd like to use, Beware of Covetousness. Now I don't know if this is something that you all struggle with, but it's something that I've had to work through in my life, and I'm continuing to work through in my life, and I'm sure if you're human, you also have to wrestle with this thing of covetousness. We'll look at what it means a little bit deeper later, but it means we're looking around and we see things that other people have and we'd like to have them for ourselves. It's a very common problem to man. But Jesus says here, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, the word beware, sometimes I go up to someone's house to work on their garage door and I'll go up to knock on their door and they'll have a sign there that says, beware of the dog. Now, there's other times we see signs that say, caution, there's a speed bump ahead, or there's a bridge ahead. And maybe bewaring and be cautious mean the same thing to you, but to me there's a difference. So when you think of the word beware, I think of something that can come get me. I am going on that porch, I'm knocking on that door, and the sign is telling me to beware of the dog because it's probably in the house or it's somewhere in the yard, and it can come and get me where I'm at. Now, when a speed bump or a bridge or something like that we need to be cautious of is not mobile, it's stationary. So as I approach it, I need to be cautious because there's a bump there or there's something there that I need to be cautious about. But I want to think about the word this morning, beware, as it relates to covetousness. It's something that can come and get us. It can sneak up on us. So we need to beware. We need to be watchful of it in our lives. Because sometimes we can have some thoughts and then we stop and think, wow, did I really just wish that on that person? Or did I really have those thoughts? We don't intend to be covetous, but it can sneak up on us. So what does covetous mean? It means showing a very strong desire for something that you do not have, and especially for something that belongs to someone else. So covetousness is programmed into our fallen nature. We are naturally discontent with what we have and want what someone else has. Because we perceive it to be better, they're experiencing something that I'm not experiencing. We all know the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? Covetousness is a big business. I looked up a couple of statistics. In 2018, this is just simply online advertising, but $223.7 $1 billion were spent on online marketing in 2018. In 2019, it's projected that there will be $240.7 billion spent on online marketing. That's an advertisement that is trying to make me discontent or sell me a product that I don't already have. And most of us in America that are viewing these ads, sure, we have needs, but we have lots of wants. And that's what that advertising is geared to, is to make us want what we don't have. Children don't have to be very old, and they want the toy that their playmate has until they have it, right? And then they want something else. It doesn't satisfy them. When they get what they wanted so badly, as long as the other child doesn't want it anymore, then it's no longer of interest to them either. They'll just drop it, and they'll both go play with something else. That's the way covetousness is. I think the youngest person here, and probably the oldest, can relate to this feeling of wanting what the other one has. We look around and we say, if I just had what he has, then I'd be happy. Or if I could do what he could do, then I'd be happy. I can't be happy because I don't have what he or she has. If I had the hair or the complexion that she has, then I would be happy. People would like me if I was that way. And we can add onto this list of things that we don't like about our situation, and we look at someone else and say they have it so much better than we do, and if I was just like them, then I'd be happy. Jesus said to the young man here, take heed, or pay attention. You need to beware of covetousness, because he had a problem here. The father had died, or he was giving out his inheritance anyway, and the brothers were not dividing it equally. And he wanted Jesus to step in and intervene. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm about. I'm not here to divide up earthly possessions. And he goes on to tell a parable. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Verse 16 of the chapter we read already says, and he spake a parable unto them. So after this question was asked him, he told him to beware of covetousness. And then he said, I want to tell you a little story. And he went on to tell a story that we all know well about a rich man. His fields produced, his business did well, he had accumulated lots of things. He didn't even have enough place to put it. So he said, what am I going to do with all that stuff that I have? And he had an idea. He said, I'll tear down my barn and I'll build a bigger one. And then I'll be able to store everything that I've accumulated and I won't have to worry about anything. We know what God said to him, verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21 says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This man thought he had everything in order. His house was paid for. Maybe his business was doing well. He had his IRAs maxed out. His retirement was doing well. He was set. And if this man lived on your road, you would say he's a successful man. You might even be tempted to covet some of the toys he has. The zero-turn mower, the side-by-side, the new pickup, whatever it is that he has. We can drive past there and we can look at him and say, wow, he's successful. He's done well. Look at what he has. But God told this rich man, he said, on my scale, you are very poor. You're not rich towards me. Would we covet what the rich man has so much if we valued it on the same scale that God does? That man that lives on our road that has all the things, how does God view him? What does God see as his net worth? Would we covet it so much if we looked at it like that? What does God think about covetousness? Well, one of the Ten Commandments, the last one, Exodus 20, verse 17, says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Simply stated, don't want what your neighbor has. Be content with what you have. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now we have a covetous thought in our mind and we can put it away and we don't think it's really all that bad. But Paul, under the inspiration of God here, puts covetousness in a list with some pretty undesirable things. I'll read a few of those again. Fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards. We don't tend to think of it that bad, but God considers being covetous sin. I'd like to look a little bit at why coveting what someone else has is so wrong. Covetousness belittles God. James 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says this, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? And if thou hast not received it, as if thou hast not received it." Everything that we have is a gift from God. The person with the least here and the person with the most here. Everything that we have, it's been given to us by God. And we believe that. But sometimes we forget that how little or how much we have is also of God. It's determined by an all-powerful and all-knowing God. Have you ever given a gift to someone? I hope it's a child, if this happens. But they look at it and say, "Well, I really wanted this," or "I really wanted that." Doesn't it make you feel like taking back what you gave? Say, if that's how unthankful and how ungrateful you're going to be, then I'm just not going to give you anything. I think it's how God has to feel sometimes when we complain about our situation. When we complain about how little or how much we have or what we have. How does that make God feel? If every gift comes from Him, if everything we have comes from Him, when we complain about what we have, it belittles God. Because after all, He knows me. He made me. He knows me. He knows what I can handle. He knows what I can manage. And He's given me that to manage. That's my responsibility. He knows what's best for me. And when I covet what someone else has, I'm essentially saying, "God, you didn't know exactly what I needed. I know better than you what I need. And you should give it to me." And this isn't just physical blessings, monetary blessings, I should say. These are all things. Sometimes we look at someone else's life and think they have it all put together. Again, God gave them those abilities. Another reason why covetousness is so wrong is it robs us of our joy. God wants us to be a joyful people. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. Read a little story here. Story about King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 21, I'd like to read the first 6 verses of this chapter. "And it came to pass after these things," and we'll talk about what those things were a little bit later. Again, chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give it thee for a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased, because of the word of Naboth, which the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. For he had said, I will not give it thee, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down on his bed and turned his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered me, I will not give thee my vineyard. So here Ahab had come back from a huge victory. The Israelites had fought with the Syrians, and it says that the Israelites looked like two little groups of kids out here in this battle, and there was a multitude of these Syrians. And God worked a miracle for Israel there that day, and he fought for them, and 100,000 of these Syrian soldiers died that day. And the ones that didn't die there in the battle, they fled to the city, and a wall fell on them, and 27,000 more died from the wall falling on them. So 127,000 people, men here, had died. And Ahab had claimed this victory. And Ahab was supposed to go ahead and destroy everything that was left. And he made a deal with the king instead. Instead of killing the king, he made a deal with him and let him go. Against the direction of God, he had done this. And the prophet came to Ahab and told him of his disobedience and the judgment that would come as a result from the choice of his disobedience and save the king. And Ahab should have gone back to his palace of luxury, basking in the victory that God had just given him. But instead he went back home and he saw that vineyard that was right next to his palace and he wanted it. I'm sure he had many other vineyards. He had many other things, but he saw that one that wasn't his and he wanted it. Instead of being thankful to God for what God had done for him in the previous chapter, he went home, laid on his bed, put his face towards the wall, and he wouldn't eat, and pouted because he couldn't have this piece of property. Naboth didn't sell it to him because God had told them not to sell what they had inherited. So he was being obedient to God, and Ahab was being disobedient to God. He had not destroyed the whole army like he was supposed to. He instead made a deal with them. And so Ahab comes home, and maybe he's feeling guilty because he disobeyed God, and he confronts Naboth about this piece of property, and Naboth tells him, I'm going to obey God and not sell you the property. And it puts Ahab in a bad mood here, and he won't eat. And we could read on in the story how Jezebel came up with a plan and had some men tell a lie about Naboth, tell him that they blasphemed, that he blasphemed God, and they stoned him and got Naboth out of the way, and then Ahab could have this piece of property. But we know the judgment that came on Ahab because of this. God, it was prophesied that where Naboth had died, Ahab and Jezebel would also die, and the dogs would lick up their blood. God judged Ahab and Jezebel for this disobedience and this covetousness. Do you think Ahab was happy after he got this piece of property? I don't think so. I'm sure it always nagged at him at how he had gotten it. And that's how covetousness is. We can covet something, we want it so badly, but like a child, once we get it, does it really make us happy? We think it will, but it doesn't. Thought about the story that Leo Tolstoy wrote about 150 years ago of how much land does a man need? How many studied this story in literature in school? All right, there's a number of you. That's okay, I'm not going to read this whole story, but there's just a couple points I want to pull out of it. This man's name was Pahom. He was a peasant, he didn't have much, and he worked hard, tilling the earth, producing food for the person he served. He was poor. And his statement was, if only I had some land, then I could produce my own food and I would be happy. Well, one day there was a lady in town that was going to sell 300 acres. So there was one person who bought 50, and she made a deal with him. She said, you give me half the money, and in a year you can give me the other half. Poham heard about this, and he went to the lady and said he'd like to buy some land as well. So they sold a couple things that they had, and he scraped together some money, hired out his son as a servant, and came up with enough money to pay for half of this 40 acres. He was going to get 40 acres. And so they made this transaction. They moved on to this land of 40 acres, and all was well. The land did well. The crops produced, and they were able to pay off their land in the next year, and life was good. And life was good until a man came through town that told Poham about a farm that was 300 acres. And Poham's response when he heard about this larger farm, he said, why should I suffer in this narrow hole? So the farm, the 40 acres that was working so well for him, all of a sudden became a narrow hole when he thought about that larger farm. He just had that extra land. So he sold his land and homestead, cattle, at a profit, and he had enough money to buy this larger farm. And he farmed it for a while, but still it wasn't enough land. So he started renting some land around it so he could produce more crops. And he wasn't happy that he had to rent this land. He said, if I would own all this land, I should be independent, and there will be not be all of this unpleasantness. Renting this land just wasn't doing it for him anymore. And one day, a man came through town, told him of a place out west, 300 miles away, where they're giving away land. 1,000 rupees is the money that was used here. And you could get as much as you wanted. You just simply had to be able to walk around the perimeter of it in a day. Well, that was too good to be true. So he went and saw this land, and it was incredible. It produced good grass, and he tried to work out a deal. And the man said, we don't know how to measure land. He said, whatever you can walk around in a day, 1,000 rupees. Well, this was too good to be true for Poham, so that night he could hardly sleep. He was so excited about the next day on how much land he could walk around. So he got up and went out, and the chief that was going to make the deal with him laid his hat on the ground, and Poham put the money in the hat, and he started to walk. And he had a shovel with him, and he was marking as he went. He would mark so he knew where his property boundaries were. And don't want to drag on the story, but he walked as far, and it came to lunchtime, and he realized that if he's going to make it back, he's going to have to really hustle, because his property wanted to be square. So he turned, and he started having to walk faster and faster. And he said, well, the sun's starting to set, I'm going to have to make a shortcut. But then that was going to make his land lopsided. So he went back and squared off the corner. And then he had to head for where the chief had laid down the hat and his money was. All the day he was thinking about this property that he was claiming for himself. In the back of his mind, his quote was, an hour to suffer, a lifetime to live. So he was just going at it, running, trying to get as much land as he possibly could. He came to a spot that was really fertile, and he really didn't have time to include that in his property, but he just couldn't bear to pass that land by that would produce so well, so he went around that as well. And as the sun started to set, he was running faster and faster and getting tireder and tighter, hotter. And just as he came into view of the chief sitting there with the hat on the ground and the money in it, he was just breathing heavy, his heart was failing him, and he fell on the ground and reached out and his hand touched the hat. But his servant looked down and saw blood coming out of his mouth. He had given himself a heart attack and died trying to walk around this property. So the servant took his shovel and dug a hole and buried him right there. And the moral of the story is, how much land does a man really need? 6 feet from the tip of his head to the tip of his toes, and they buried him right there. It's an interesting story to read. A lot of details I left out, and I'm not a great storyteller, but pick it up sometime and read it if you hadn't. It's good to stimulate our brain with these things. How much land does a man really need? Payam was covetous. He couldn't leave anything out. He wanted more and more for himself. And every time he got something, he just wanted more. And that's what covetousness does to us. Thought about the story of Achan back in Joshua. We don't have time to go read it. But he saw those garments. He saw that those shekels of silver and that wedge of gold. And covetousness warps our thinking. So here Achan lived in a community with lots of people in a tent. When he coveted those things, what did he think he was going to do with them? He knew he had to hide them because God had told him not to take anything when they conquered Jericho, but he still coveted them. He wanted them for himself. So he got those things and buried them. At some point, for a garment to be any good, he's going to have to get it out and wear it, and then everyone was going to know where he got it. But covetousness warps our thinking. We start to not care how much it will affect other people. We can only be consumed with what we want and what we want to get. We could read in this story how many people were affected by Achan's choice to covet. They went up to Ai and they lost the battle. 36 men died because of Achan's sin. That's 36 men who were probably a brother or a father or some part of a family member, left families suffering because Achan coveted these things from Jericho. And we know how the story ends. Achan lost his life. His whole family was stoned and burned because of his covetousness. Covetousness makes us lose our logic. We don't think clearly. Maybe we don't covet someone else's property like Ahab or covet the things set aside for God like Achan did. But where are you and I tempted to covet? Like I said earlier, we can look around at other people's lives and say, I wish I had it as easy as they do. They have it so easy. They're so much better off. Their family is so much more gifted than my family is. And all these things that we're tempted to covet out of other people's lives. Let's remember that the pleasant things and the not so pleasant things in our lives are brought into us or allowed into our lives by God. There's someone in control that is bringing these things into our lives, the physical blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings that we have, the gifts that we have, they're brought into our lives by God. I'd like to look at a couple antidotes for covetousness. First one I have is thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Thankful for everything that comes into our lives because it's for our good. It's difficult to be wanting something else, be wanting more, if we're being thankful for what we already have. Being thankful will help us not to covet other things. And right along with that is contentment. Content with the things that we have. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We have that promise that our needs are going to be supplied. We don't need more than that. Our needs are going to be supplied. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to read a couple of verses from there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'd like to read verse 6 through 10. Thinking about contentment and it being an antidote for covetousness. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience, and meekness. Going back to verse 6 there, godliness is content, but godliness with contentment is great gain. A truly wealthy man is one that is godly and content with whatever he has, whether it's a little or whether it's much. He's content with what God has given to him. Think about the Pohom there. He had 40 acres and all was good. Life was good. It was producing well. He had plenty to eat, plenty of things, plenty of to provide for his family. But when someone came through town talking about a larger farm, he was all of a sudden became discontent with what he had. Verse 7 is pretty easy for us to understand. A new baby comes into this world with absolutely nothing. And this is how we're going to leave here as well. We're going to leave here with absolutely nothing. My aunt, who's very generous, was telling me the other weekend, she was giving us a gift and she told me, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And that's so true. When we leave this earth, we take nothing with us. Verse 8 says, having food and raiment, be content. All of us here have so much more than enough food and clothes for today and many days. Let's be content with that. Let's not look around at other people and wish we had more. Because as we've seen this morning, there's no end for that. There's no satisfaction in wanting more. Verse 9 in the New Living says, those that long to be rich. Is that our goal in life? To have a big business, to have a big house, to have all these things? Is that our goal? Just think back to the parable we read this morning, or we referred to this morning, of the rich man. He had those barns, he had those things, and that night his soul was required of him, and God said, who are these things going to be? Just remember that. Verse 10 is often misquoted. Often it's quoted, money is the root of all evil. But here it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. In my own words here, greed. Greed is the root of all evil. Paul calls us here in these verse 10 and 11 to pursue something else. He says, pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Pursue things of eternal value. That'll help us to ward off covetousness. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. Another antidote for covetousness. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So another antidote for covetousness is loving God and loving our neighbor, our brother or sister. When we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we'll accept the path that He has for us and see everything that He gives us as a gift from Him, whether it's little or much. And then loving our neighbor as ourself, covetousness cannot exist where there's love. When I have love for my brother and I want to see him excel, I want to see him do well, it's hard to be covetous of him when I want to put him ahead of myself. And that's the teaching of Christ. So another antidote for covetousness is love for God, pursuit of God, and love for our brothers and sisters. Another antidote is working for what satisfies. I'm just going to read two verses from, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament here. Isaiah 55 verse 2 says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And then John 6, verse 27, Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So another antidote for covetousness is to work for things that satisfy, the things of eternal value. Just here in closing, I'd like to look at the opposite side of coveting. Coveting is not always bad. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. There are some things we should covet. Paul's talking here about coveting spiritual gifts. He says we should covet the gifts that are the most beneficial to others. The coveting that Ahab and Achan did was to get things for themselves. And Paul says, you should covet things that are going to benefit someone else. When I covet something material, someone else has to give it up so that I can have it. But with spiritual gifts, we can covet those things, and I can have them, and you can have them, and there's still no less of them. So covet those things. Covet the things that I don't need to that you don't need to have less of so that I can have more of. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. All these things that we pursue after in life that don't really have eternal value, let's seek the things that really do. And it says all the rest of these things, talking about the physical blessings, will have these things. If we want to be successful, put Christ's kingdom first. Everything we truly need will be provided if we put Christ's kingdom first. It may cost us some dollar bills, but it will make us rich towards God. At the end of the day, what really matters? When you see the hearse going down the road, we don't think about it. Well, that person, was he a rich man or a poor man? It doesn't matter anymore at that point. Payam, when he fell down there on the ground, how much land did he really need? Let's covet earnestly the best gifts. Let's pray.